All right. Just two verses today. Two simple but powerful verses. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Proverbs 14, 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. We're going to be talking about our country and the freedom that we have that God has so graciously given us. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you, God, for that peace that settles upon our hearts in times of turbulence, in times of trials, in times of persecution, in times of hardship, God, your peace settles upon us. We thank you, God, that not only has your peace, but life has settled in our hearts. You've given us life. And Lord, we just are so grateful, God, for the opportunity and the privilege of even meeting in this place, enjoying your presence, and enjoying one another as we together lift up your praise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Henry Ward Beecher, famous author, said this about our nation, said, "A thoughtful mind sees not the flag only, but the nation itself, the principles, the truths, and the history." And when we think about our country's independence this weekend, we have to take a trip back in time, don't we? There's no way that we cannot take a trip back in time. We have to consider our nation's history. We have to remember the sacrifices that were made. We have to keep in view the courage of men and women who forged really our freedoms with their blood, with their sweat, with their tears. And if you have any doubts at all whether we were founded as a Christian nation, take a look at the Liberty Bell. Inscribed, engraved on the Liberty Bell are these words from the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. That's a scripture reference on the Liberty Bell from the scriptures. And our founding fathers and those after them and those after them shouted these words forward in time to you and forward in time to me. And they shouted these words so that we can live and work and shop and worship in total freedom. That's why they proclaimed freedom to all the inhabitants in the land, so we could enjoy those freedoms. And so those brave signers of the Declaration of Independence paid the price for our freedom, didn't they? And in fact, in case you have ever wondered, you'll have to excuse me, a little slow in pronunciating things. In case you have ever wondered what happened to the signers of the Declaration, let me share some of their fates with you. Five signers of the Declaration were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary War. Another 2 had their sons captured by the war. 9 of the 56 signers of the Declaration died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. Carter Braxton, a signer of the Declaration of Virginia, saw his ships swept away from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home, he sold his properties to pay for his debts, and he died in rags, literally died in rags only. Thomas McKeem, another signer, was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding all throughout the war. His possessions were taken from him. All the possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward for being a declaration signer. Vandals, soldiers, looted the properties of 9 other declaration signers. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died just a few months later after being jailed, put in prison. Another one final declaration signer, John Hart, was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. He had to flee. Their 13 children, they ran for their lives. And for more than a year, he lived in the forests and caves. And he returned home to find that his wife had died and his children had vanished. And then a few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. And so here we are in church, worshiping freely because of our country's forefathers. And we should thank God, shouldn't we, for these men and women who gave their lives to proclaim freedom to America's inhabitants. And you and I are the inhabitants today, aren't we? We are the inhabitants of this country that we live in. And we can enjoy life, and we can walk about in rural Indiana in a city called Logansport because of them, because of these brave men and women. Now, unfortunately, we live in a country where history is constantly being rewritten. There are many who believe and are persuading others to believe that our country was not founded on faith or on the principles of the Bible. And so I want to offer you some of the recorded history that clearly shows that the United States of America was founded as a Christian nation. The first we have to note is the Pilgrims. The Pilgrims arrived in 1620. This is a history lesson, or I know. It's been a long time, right, since we've been in school. But the Pilgrims arrived in 1620, and the boat that they crossed the ocean in was 26 feet by 113 feet. We have bigger sailboats than that today on the lakes in our country. Bigger sailboats. And when they got here, the first legal document that they signed was called what? Do you remember? It's called the Mayflower Compact. That's right. And the second paragraph begins with these words: "For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." That was the second paragraph of the Mayflower Compact. For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. The Puritans, much later, they made public record as to why they came to America. They wrote the New England Confederation, which says, "Whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, and that's to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel and liberty and peace." The Puritans, that's why they came to America. George Washington's first act as president, he kissed the Bible that was used to swear him in office. And then it's reported that he held a 2-hour prayer session in the congressional halls. 2 hours of prayer followed by his swearing in. President Washington. Abraham Lincoln. We all know Abraham Lincoln. He proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving. And he made a very profound statement in his proclamation. I want to read it to you. He says, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. And then he went on to say this, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us, Lincoln says. And that's why he instituted a national day of thanksgiving. Did you know in 1776, 11 of the 13 colonies required that before you could run for political office, that you had to be a professing Christian? Well, that seems ironic, doesn't it? 94% of the writings of the founding fathers of the United States contain quotations from Scripture. 94%. And finally, did you know that the Constitution of every single state in America has references to God? Every constitution of every state references God in their constitution. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. How many believe that? And sadly, our nation can be described with the second half of that verse more than the first. And a reproach is better understood as a disgrace, isn't it? A shameful state. Sin is a disgrace to any people. It's a shameful place to be in, a shameful state. We lead the world in so many shameful categories, don't we? We lead the world in violent crime. We lead the world in divorce, teen pregnancies. We lead the world in abortions. We lead the world in illegal drug addiction, prescription drug addiction. We lead the world in pornography, in sex trafficking. The sexual identity problem in America is on a scary trajectory. There's so much social unrest in our world, isn't there? There's political corruption. There's political elitism that's clamping down on the individual freedoms of Americans. All the time. Christians' freedoms are being clamped down upon. You think it's in Russia, but it's coming to America. We lead the world in political correctness. That we can't deny, right? And all these things are shameful, aren't they? It's a shameful state. It's a shameful place to be in. We, you know, all you have to do is read your favorite news feed. Look in the paper. Turn on the TV, watch the highlighted news, and the overwhelming response is, this is shameful. This is shameful. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace. It's shameful to any people. And if you're like many, you wonder, well, what can I possibly do to make a difference in the country? What can I possibly do? What can you and me as Christians do to turn the tide even just a little bit? Because we all know that legislation will not produce change. Legislation's not going to produce a level of righteousness in our country or any kind of high level of moral good. That legislation is not going to bring those kinds of things about. What's it going to take? What can we do as Christians to turn the tide? Well, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 gives us both the strategy and the promise to bring about change in our country. How many would like to see change happen in our country? Deep spiritual, soulful change in our country. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you've heard it all, you know the promise. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Let's read that again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, we're pretty good at complaining about the moral decline in our country. We're even better at groaning about all the injustices that we see in our country and the increasing sinfulness and darkness that we see in our country. We're pretty good about complaining. We're good at groaning about those kinds of things. But we're not so good at engaging in prayer. We're just not so good at that. And I think it is important to let our voice be known on the horizontal plane, to be a responsible citizen and to call our senators and call our congressmen and congresswomen and let our stances on legislation be heard. We should do those things. We should let our voice be heard on the horizontal plane. But we need most of all to lift our voice upward to heaven and let our voice be heard on the vertical plane as well. Amen? We need to start offering up regular and sincere prayers to God. And the question is, what are we supposed to pray about? Well, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just turn somewhere in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5. How about 4? You want to do 4? You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I swear I haven't taken any hydrocodone, I swear. 1 Timothy chapter 2, but I'm going to... I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He gives us some things to pray about. He says, verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle, Paul says. And I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. And a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. He says, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Now, there's a couple things that I think that we should be praying about when we consider our country and we consider the place that it's in. There's a couple things that we need to be praying about. First of all, sometimes prayer for us focuses on the other person, right? A lot of times we're praying for the other guy, the other person. Sometimes prayer focuses on the company or the government or the groups we don't like or our spouse. Oh, I'm sorry, not our spouse. You get the picture. We can get pharisaical pretty quickly in regards to prayer. You might remember Jesus' parable where he contrasts a Pharisee and a tax collector praying in the temple, right? And the Pharisee got into the temple and said, thank God I'm not like other men. Right? God, aren't you glad I'm not like those people? And by the way, what are you going to do with those people? Right? Sometimes that's the flavor, that's the insinuations of our prayers is, God, I'm going to pray today, but I'm going to pray for everybody else that needs straightened out. Because I sure don't. Right? And so there's this thing about being pharisaical in our praying. And one of the principal problems that you and I inherited is this problem of blaming. Do you know that that's a spiritual inheritance that we have gotten from our forefathers, reaching back to a couple called Adam and Eve. You know, when Adam and Eve ate that first, that one fruit that was forbidden by God, Adam blamed Eve when he was being confronted by God, and Eve blamed the serpent when she was being confronted by God. No, they weren't taking the blame. And the problem of blame can be found even in our own relationship with God. And we can blame other people, can't we, for our addictions, when in reality it's our stubborn wills or our failure to even admit that we actually enjoy gratifying our desires with something other than God. And we blame other people for our unhappiness when we could be tapping into the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is what? It's our strength. But we don't tap into the joy of the Lord. We would rather blame other people for our unhappiness. Parents blame their youth leaders for their child's disinterest in God and the kingdom. We've seen this before. And members blame the pastor because they're not growing. They're not getting fed. And all this time, I thought adults were supposed to feed themselves. I just, you know, never quite understood that. We won't go down that trail. But I could. We go to God in prayer and we blame the country's spiritual condition on everyone else. We blame the country's condition on everyone else. You see, when Paul says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, the everyone begins with you and me. The everyone begins with you and me. And so our first prayer is for ourselves. Amen? We ought to be lifting up our hands and our hearts. You know, this is really funny. I have hearths. You know, like a, what is a hearth? A fireplace? That's not what I meant, I don't think. Who knows what? Oh, boy. We need to be lifting up our hands and our hearts. Maybe I knew I was going to say that actually anyway. Hearts. And pray. And we need to, I don't even know what I'm saying right now. But we need to pray, Lord, change me. Stop blaming other people for the condition of my life or the condition of our world. Lord, renew my heart so that the good news of Jesus becomes good news again. Lord, heal my spiritual heart that's filled with hatred and jealousy and envy and selfishness and judgment toward other people, toward my family, even toward my own church family at times. Lord, heal my heart of all those things that oppress my heart and even my relationship with others. Lord, release my life from the chains of addictions and spiritual idols and the things that I hold higher than you in my life, and release me from those things that I turn to bring me satisfaction rather than turning to you to have fulfillment and satisfaction in my life. Lord, search my heart for areas of darkness in my own life. I need to worry about my own life, Lord, let alone the darkness in other people's lives. Lord, search my heart. Put a light on my heart that you might show me the darkness within me, that I might take care of that, Lord. We might do business and take care of it. And Paul says, I urge you to lift up your hands. Lift up your hands in prayer. And we get so hung up on this thing of this whole lifting hands thing. You know, it's a posture that really can be found all throughout the Psalms, which was Israel's songbook, if you don't know. The Psalms were the songbook, the hymn book, if you will, of the Israelites as they worshiped God. And when we lift up our hands in worship, we lift up our hands in prayer, we're simply saying, God, you alone can change lives. You alone are the one who can change my life and the life of others, and you could change the climate of a church, and you could change a community, you could change the country. You alone are the one that changes lives. And so we lift up our hands and we just say, God, I can't do this, but you can. You can do it. And so the first line of prayer is that we need to pray for ourselves. The Lord knows we need to pray for ourselves, don't we? I don't know your heart, but I know mine. I need to pray for my own heart. And then I think he shifts, he says, I want you to pray for our country's leaders. He says, pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And we are to pray for our country's leaders. And some of you might say, well, pray how? How am I supposed to do that? We'll pray for a return to reverence for God. How about that for a start? And his ways. Pray for a return to historic foundations. Pray for a return to biblical foundations. Pray for revival on Capitol Hill. And some of you say, well, why bother? It's a lost cause up there on the hill. But you know, in saying that, we limit the size of God, don't we? By saying that. We limit the size of God. Jesus said himself in Luke chapter 18, what is impossible with men is possible with God. There's nothing that's outside the realm of possibility with God. God can do anything. God's done greater things than bring spiritual revival, you know, to a group of men and women than legislation, government. He's done a lot greater things than that, hasn't he? He can do that. How many believe he could do that? So we pray for a movement. We pray for a movement of the Holy Spirit among our country's leaders. And we pray that it would spread like wildfire. A quiet movement. There's so many quiet movements of Christianity taking place. Untelevised or movements of conversions among Muslim people today. That people aren't talking about. They're not talking about that. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Muslims coming to Christ. There's a quiet movement of a Christian movement in the athletic realms today. In the NBA, there's incredible things taking place. In the NFL, in terms of genuine, spirit-filled Christian men and women in sports, not just the John 3:16 folks, but some genuine things going on. And so we need to pray for a genuine revival among our country's leaders. Amen. Thirdly, I think we need to pray when we think about our country. We need to pray that the veil of darkness would be removed from the eyes of men and women in our country. Paul said this in 2 Timothy. Paul said, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved." All people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all to be saved. And he said, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given at its proper time. And for this purpose, it says, Paul said, I'm appointed a herald. I'm an apostle. I am telling the truth. He said, I'm not lying. I'm a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. And what he was saying is that we can pray for certain things here. And that we need to be praying in certain ways. And let me give you some suggestions, the things that you can pray for. First of all, we can pray the people whom we work with that have no interest in God will suddenly become interested in God. How's that? That's a good start. Those that we work with, those that we interact with on a daily basis, have no interest in God, that they would have an encounter, something would take place in their lives, and they would be interested in the things of God. Who is He? And how can He help me? Secondly, we can pray the people who live near us will listen as we share sound bites of our faith story with them. You know, a lot of times you just can't regurgitate your whole story with God, you know, on someone. You're like, I can't handle all this God stuff all at one time. But you can just give little snippets of your life, your story with God, how God intersected your life and how He saved you and how grace has filled your heart and life has filled your heart, how He's changed you, maybe brought you out of some things in your life. And you can just begin these little sound bites and begin to share those with those that you know, and they can become interested and begin to listen to those things and want to know more about the good news of Jesus. That sounds pretty good. That's a good prayer. Thirdly, we can pray that the people in our lives who feel like they don't need God will suddenly see their deep need for Him. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And I think the even more foolish person says, I don't need God. There is no God, and I don't need God. That's a bad place to be in, you know, when you're saying, I don't need God. Because there's not a moment that we don't need God. How many believe that? We need Him at every level. Amen. And we should be praying, Lord, supply, and this is the last thing, because, again, we're always good about projecting our prayers out there and keeping them away from right here, right, in our lives. And so, Lord, we should pray, Lord, supply me with the boldness to proclaim God's freedom of Jesus to the inhabitants where I live and where I work, that I might begin to talk to them about Jesus and His power to set a person free, and His promise to give them life, and life abundantly, real life, true life, life that's more than life, and eternal life, life that lasts beyond this one. Amen? And so, God, give us the boldness to be as Paul and to go out and to share with those who have darkness in them and just over their eyes. They can't see. They can't hear. And that would be another prayer, is just that those spiritual blinders